Good morning to all of you that may have decided to listen to the adult Sunday school class lesson for July the 19th, 2020. This is lesson number 7, entitled Doers of the Word, a very familiar connotation when we talk about James the Apostle. And this lesson today, of course, is from James. The first chapter beginning with the 19th verse through chapter 2 and to the end. Before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just pray this morning that you would give us a real insight into your Word. Father, that we may listen to the words that James penned so many, many years ago, when he was addressing new Christians, those that might be struggling with their faith. And for those that perhaps were not Christians, but needed to know how to become one. Father, help us this morning to discern the wisdom that is found in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So beginning with the 19th verse of the first chapter of James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue or deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, I'm sure after having read this scripture, it can be somewhat confusing to us. But I think as we study this, we'll be able to explain some of the things about it to where it will not be confusing at all. You know, the focus of this section of James' letter is the obedience of faith. Its emphasis is on justification by works. The part of James' writing that really offended Martin Luther, and he called it a reichstroy epistle. But James' point is simply that the faith which justifies is never a solitary faith. When a person becomes a Christian, they receive the gift of new life in Christ, which includes faith. And that's the sole instrument of our justification and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So those that God justifies, we're told, he also glorifies, sanctifying them along the way. So let's talk about the first part of this passage, and that is of obeying the word. You know, James describes this salvation process as receiving the implanted word. Now, in a sense, that may sound a little passive. Sort of like the soil receiving a seed, not much to it, is it? But there is a more active aspect to it. He says we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So there's no contradiction here. Since a seed is planted in good soil, well, naturally it will grow. A seed that shows no kind of outward signs of life under such circumstances is likely to be dead on arrival and will never germinate and never will come up. Now God gives new life to his children. So we're really passive. We're as passive as babies just being born. And even our faith is a gift of his grace. But if we genuinely receive that implanted word that James talks about, and the faith that God ultimately gives us, they'll soon demonstrate themselves outwardly for everybody to see. So, we're not to only receive the word, but we're told to treasure it up in our hearts and actively treasure up God's commandments by doing that. You know, here's what James condemns. He says, those who look at the word just casually, like someone looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like when he turns around and walks away. He said, you need to see yourself and instantly forget your appearance would be a strange thing to happen indeed. But the blessed person looks into God's law and desires to be remade into the image of what he sees in God's law. I mean, we're given that law. It's something we can look at to see what we really look like. You know, if you go to over in Psalms, it talks about rebellious kings of the earth that they didn't believe in God, and they said, well, the Lord's yoke upon them, and they couldn't wait to cast off God's statutes. In other words, they felt like God's word was a yoke around their neck, and they couldn't wait to get rid of it. They didn't want to believe it, and they didn't want to even hear it. But instead of it being the law that condemns, it now becomes the law of liberty for all of us who are in Christ. So, here's the way James summarizes true religion. He does it under two broad headings: the tongue and our care for the poor and needy. He says, to be merely religious, in other words, just going through the motions, rather than exhibiting genuine faith, is no good. But he's going to, if you know over in chapter 3, he talks about the tongue that is so unruly that a person must control it perfectly. In order to do that, they must themselves also be perfect. So what are the things that we are told to do here? Well, he talks about our care for the widow and the fatherless. This reveals whether our hearts are gripped by the grace we received. You know, if we don't take that grace and do something with it to change our hearts from its sinful ways, then it's not going to do much good. He says that a person that is living a life of genuine heart purity, who is lovingly generous toward those who can give nothing in return, that's a sign of obeying the word, doing what we're told to do. He says we are to respect the poor. You know, to many people, the issue of where people are asked to sit in the church, with the rich being given better places than the poor, might just seem like a relatively small thing, a small sin, actually. But you know, that was what really took place during that time, and still probably does even today, that the poor people were used in this way. And they were used to it, to be treated that way. But you know, here's what James says about that. He said, there are no insignificant sins. In other words, what he's saying is to break one aspect of the law is to break the whole of God's royal law. So think about that. Since we too will face a day when our deeds will be evaluated, we should strive to deserve the evaluation when Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If we want to receive mercy on that day, then we should demonstrate this similar type mercy in the presence of those who are poor in the things of this world. Then he talks about, in the 14th through the 26th verse, about faith and works. And this is going to be the most difficult part of our lesson, perhaps. But let's listen. You know, he says a faith that has no works is dead faith. Or even he goes further and says no faith at all. And he says it's like a man who claimed to be married, but he had never met or even talked to the wife. So James condemns those who only have good words but no action, and to help those who are without any resources at all. James says that verbal claims of faith have no outworking in a person's life, that those are useless and dead. Well, maybe. In vain does such a person believe the truth about the biblical God. And he says this in such a way, and he points out that even the devil and his minions have that kind of faith. In other words, what he's saying is, you know, yeah, you can read the word and you say, yeah, I believe that's true. But you never do anything about it. Well, even the devil sees it, but he don't believe in it enough to worship God. Now, this is not because James thinks that faith is unimportant and that works are the only thing that counts. He does not say, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. James says he will show us his faith by the means of his works. And that makes more sense, of course. Now, this is sort of the reason way Abraham can be used as an illustration of Paul's justification by faith. Now, Abraham is clearly justified by faith and not works. We know that. We believe that. But Abraham's faith leads him to act when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, we might say that Abraham's great work was itself a work of faith, trusting God to restore Isaac to him one way or another. And he did believe that. But that work of faith showed itself in his actions. So Abraham's works justified his faith. That demonstrated that his heart was right with God. Let's look at a few application points to this lesson. You know, the law has two main uses in the life of the believer. It reveals more clearly our sin, and it should drive us to Christ as the only remedy that we have. It should be a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path, we're told. Now, if we try to use the law to make us right with God, it will crush us. We are no longer under the law, for Christ has fulfilled it perfectly for us. So we are acceptable to God just as we are, for the sake of His obedience and not ours. As John Newton would say, no one ever became convinced of their depravity by reading it in a book. That is a great statement. We simply have become convinced when we see it demonstrated in our hearts and lives. You know, we pretend that fuzzy reflection of ourselves is perfectly adequate. But you know, when we come face to face with our sin, and that sin not caused by our circumstances, our co-workers, family, or the devil, but by our own sinful desires, evil desires, then we must reckon with the cold, hard truth about our hearts. We really are that sinful. And let's not ever think we're not. Needy people. Who are the needy people? Well, those who are financially or emotionally needy. They demand something of us that they cannot pay back. You know, we are even more needy before God. We have absolutely nothing to give back for all that has been given in the gospel. Those are just some application points of our lesson. Now let's look into some of the real facts of this passage. James says, hearing and doing the word. This is practical Christianity that is mandated by the word of truth, which is the gospel. Both truly hearing and then doing the truth is what it's all about. James says, hearers of the word. Now, he encourages the church to pursue the hearing of the word. And he also says to avoid hasty speech and unrighteous anger. He says the misuse of the tongue and the anger can result. He also says lack of listening combined with a lack of restraint in speech leads to ill-tempered action. The quick-tempered, selfish anger of the world betrays a lack of trust in God. He says that the self-reliant anger of man cannot change another person's heart. And thus, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God by doing it. In a sense of conducting one's life by the will of God is according to His standards, not ours. We need to keep that in mind. He says, put away all filthiness. He said, in place of filthy behavior, that the implanted word must take root in God's people. You know, the word is very near us. It's in our mouth and in our heart. And especially in the new covenant. He says in Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I wonder, when you pray, after you've read a passage of scripture, do you pray that God might write those words upon your heart that you might not sin against Him? We should do that every time we pray, that those words might be in keeping with the works that James has told us here. It says, be doers of the word. And he says that hearing the word without any action is deceiving yourself. He said, hearing results in doing the word is a blessing. He says, being doers of the word, not hearers only, is the only proper response to the word of God. Believe that. Looking intently at this, he talks about looking in a mirror and turning around and walking away and forgetting what you look like. And he says that demonstrates the folly of examining oneself in God's mirror of the implanted word and then doing nothing about it. In other words, he's saying you read God's word, you turn around and walk away, and you never do what that word said. You never take to heart what God is telling you to do in His Word. He talks about the law of liberty here. And of course, though the Old Testament law was certainly holy and righteous and good, but it had no power by itself to enable a sinful people to conform to it. In other words, the Old Testament law did not liberate God's people, but it enslaved them. The law is one of liberty when it comes along with the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change a man's heart. It becomes a true and practical religion for us too. You know, he says the first thing you got to do in having a true practical religion, you got to refuse self-deception and bridle your tongue. That keeps a tight rein on our speech, sort of like controlling a horse with a bridle. Second thing, you got to show mercy and love to the oppressed. And in that particular time, in the New Testament times, there were lots of orphans and widows that were frequently overlooked and were not cared for. And then thirdly, he says you've got to remain unstained from the world. Now, he uses the sacrificial language of the lamb without blemish to describe the pure religious person. He's saying, would you be religious? If you are, then you got to be like the lamb without blemish. You got to use that language to cleanse your own life. Then he talks about the sin of partiality for quite a bit here. He said there's no place for prejudice in the life of faith. Jesus, according to James, is the exalted and glorious Lord in Christ and is always to be thought of as such. He said, James declares that the poor have a special place in God's economy of salvation. You know, during that time, merchants and landowners were taking land and possessions from the poor. And the wealthy also used the court system to steal from the poor. And he says, you can't do that. You can't show favoritism and discrimination. They're all violations of the kingdom of the law of love. So the law of liberty, what is it? Well, it's true freedom. That's the freedom to obey God and do what pleases Him. And the law of Christ certainly provides freedom from sin through the gospel. And then he says, faith without works is dead. Now, it might seem to you that James is contradicting Paul's, by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works. But in reality, he's not. Paul and James would agree that the basis of salvation is grace alone, through faith. That's what he says. With works, not the basis, but the necessary result thereof. Faith is not accompanied by action. That is not accompanied by action is useless. It's dead. It's unable to save anybody. It's important to have that works. If someone says they have faith but lacks the resulting eventuality of works, then, you know, one must sort of doubt that they've ever been saved if they're not showing. A lot of us talk a lot of times about the fruits of the Spirit. That is works. That is part of our works that we are to do after we've had faith. We know that Abraham was justified by works. But it was counted to him as righteousness. But later on down the road, he says justified by works. But it's based on Genesis 22, 9 through 10. Many, many years later, when Abraham had began to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. That was showing, that was the result of the faith. That was the works